14. John 14, verse 1 to 2, and then verse 27. A bit. John 14. Someone want to read verses 1 and 2 for us? Amen. Thank you very much. Well-known reading, really. And then John 14, verse 27. Brilliant. Thank you. Who's saying these words? Jesus saying these words, isn't he? At what time? What kind of events going on? What's happening in the whole life of what's the people involved? The Last Supper. This time tomorrow, after Jesus had spoken these words, he was going to be dead and buried. His friends knew that something bad was going on. I think they hadn't even begun to imagine how bad it was going to be. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust. Trust in God, trust also in me. And in the midst of all that turmoil, Jesus comes and he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. I want to think a bit this morning about peace and about being troubled, really. Can we just spend a few moments just Bible study, looking up some of these verses? Because when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, if we look back at the guys who have been troubled, it's quite a God's gallery, really, of people who have made significant difference. So can we just look up some of these verses? Who would like to look up Numbers 11:10? Someone else look up 1 Samuel 1:15, 1 Samuel 15:11, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Luke 1, John 11, 12, 13. Sure. And I was thinking in the lives of these secret children and their families. And Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. So have we got, anyone got Numbers 11 verse 10? Yeah, thank you. Who was troubled? Moses was troubled. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1:15. Sorry, I probably should have asked, why was Moses troubled? Yeah, the Lord was angry. God's angry. It's pretty good to be troubled, really. A bit scary, too. 1 Samuel 1:15. Thank you, Violet. A woman who was deeply troubled. Why was she deeply troubled? she had no children. She couldn't have children. She hadn't had children. And her husband's other wife had had several and made the most of it. So she was a deeply troubled woman, crying out to God out of her pain. 1 Samuel 15.
I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has put away from me, and he has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night.
Who was Samuel? Who was troubled here? Samuel was troubled. What job did Samuel do? It wasn't a job. What life did Samuel lead? He led Israel, didn't he? He led the people of God as their prophet and priest. And he was troubled because God was grieved. Like Moses, really. Daniel 2. Brilliant. Yeah, that's lovely. Thank you, Ruby. Who was troubled? Nebuchadnezzar by his dream. Who's been troubled by dreams before? Yeah. It doesn't just happen in the Bible times. God often troubles with dreams now. In Daniel 7, verse 15 and verse 28. Is anyone else really warm? No, okay. I think it's really quite hot. Do we need to turn it down a bit? Or maybe it's just, you know, whatever. If you're too hot, someone could turn... Thank you, Dave. If you're cold, I'm sorry. Daniel 7, 15.
I, Daniel, was troubled with spirit and a vision that passed through my mind.
Troubled by the visions, the dreams, the insights that he'd had. Daniel was a troubled man. And in verse 28... he was deeply troubled, and even his face turned pale. But even though he was deeply troubled, what did he do? He kept it to himself. He didn't go off on the shows. He didn't go on one of the shows. Yeah, all of those. And tell the world, he kept it to himself. Luke 1, verse 29. Mary was troubled. What had Mary been troubled by? Yeah. Bringing her what? You should get a baby. She was seriously troubled. John 11. John 11, verse 33. Thank you. Jesus, why was he deeply troubled at this point? Where was he? What's the context? Yeah, he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the tomb. Everybody was weeping. And Jesus couldn't bear it. And he was upset by the havoc that death wreaks on people and their lives and on what sin does in the pain it brings. He was deeply troubled, deeply troubled. And then in John 12, verse 27. Thanks, Florrie. Who's troubled here? Jesus. This is like John's version of Gethsemane. John doesn't have a scene in the garden, but he does have this, where Jesus, on a certain sign, he realizes that the end is in sight, and he says, my heart's troubled. Shall I ask for a way out? No. It's why I've come. But Jesus is deeply troubled. And then John 13, verse 21. One of you is going to betray me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. What's in common with all these people who are troubled? Are they people who are miles away from God, who couldn't give a thought to God? They're the opposite, aren't they? They're the key people. They're God's people. And Jesus comes and he says, peace. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Those words, I think, would have had as much impact on Jesus' disciples as my words had on Mitzi on Friday night. Because I even tried telling this to Mitzi. I said, Mitzi, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. And trust in me if you don't trust God. Not even my best sermon preached passionately. It didn't move her. It didn't move her. She didn't listen. She wasn't convinced. And I don't think the disciples were very convinced either, I have to say. When Jesus said, peace, I give you. What is peace? Is peace an absence or is it a presence? A presence. Presence of what? The Lord. A calmness. A calmness. Is it a stillness or is it a striving? It's a stillness that sometimes we have to strive for, isn't it? Is it active or is it passive? It's active. It's very different to some view of peace, because some people's view of peace would be a cemetery is a very peaceful place. I remember taking Rose at Clapham home once and we drove past the cemetery and she looked at me and said, I love going there, it's so peaceful. I thought, oh. Is peace living or dead? Living. Living peace. When peace is a powerful presence, a stillness that comes through striving, an active force, peace is powerful. Peace is very powerful. And it's this peace that Jesus promised his friends when he said, my peace I give unto you. The experience of peace in the midst of turmoil. Because the best word, another word for trouble is turmoil. I want to say the word turmoil. What does that mean? What does that do for you? Turmoil. Muddle your head. Confusion. Yeah. Can't relax. Restlessness. Turmoil. Turmoil comes, as you well know. Turmoil came to the M5 on Friday night, big time. And through that horrendous crash, turmoil has come to many families. Turmoil has come in the form of violence, imprisonment and death to the families and friends of the secret children. Turmoil has come these days to the Eurozone states. Turmoil has come to the nations and the regimes caught up with the Arab Spring. Turmoil comes to all of those living in the rough and tumble of our world as it is today. You know what turmoil is. I don't need to tell you about it. And turmoil is often connected with loss. It's often not always connected with loss. The loss of a particular way of life. The loss of your belongings. The loss of your home. The loss of a significant person in your life. The loss of a job. The loss of hope. The loss of health. The experience of loss naturally brings turmoil. And with that turmoil may come all manner of emotions. Anxiety, fear, grief, frustration, anger, bewilderment, despair. And it's in the midst of this turmoil that Jesus makes this promise of peace. My peace I give you, let not your hearts be troubled. Yeah, right. Two things to say, really, that the peace that Jesus is promising here, my peace I give you, that is, it belongs to him. It's his. And it's his that he has sustained and maintained, even though he at times was troubled. He was troubled in spirit. I want also to say that, as I've said before, we have peace with God. And that's the position we start with. If we are a Christian, if we have received the Lord Jesus into our lives, if our lives are the home of the Spirit, then we have peace with God. That's done and dusted. And don't let anybody tell you different. That's another subject for another day. But that has to be where we start. Because we can't have the peace that Jesus gives without the peace with God. That is part of the salvation package. One of the kind of salvation, the word salvation carries all manner of aspects. Part of it is we have peace with God. So let's assume that. So we have peace with God, and then what Jesus gives here is the peace of God, which is the outworking or the fruit of peace with God. And it can be challenging, because as we thought, the turmoil comes. The turmoil comes. And they are part and parcel of life for Christians and for non-Christians. But in looking at these biblical examples, as we have, in looking at the people connected with these references, it would seem that whenever God is doing new things, or God is looking to move things on, or God is trying to create new initiatives in the lives of his people, then those people involved in those initiatives, those people who are caught up with the new thing that God is doing, there will be severe turmoil and life-troubling days in their experience. All of those situations are to do with God trying to move his people on, God trying to lift his people, God doing a new thing among his people, and it brings with it turmoil and life-troubling days and disruption. And if we're serious about knowing God, if we're serious about following Jesus, if we mean our prayers when we cry out for God to move in new ways and establish more of his kingdom, if we are serious about that, then there will be struggles and turmoil. There will be. I'm sorry, there will be. That's just how it is. Just as if you're going to have a baby, it's a struggle and turmoil, so I'm told. As we thought a couple of weeks ago, growth and healing don't happen easily. There is a cost. There's a cost. That cost may come in troubled minds. It may come in anxious hearts. It may come in frustration and confusion and uncertainty. And the only thing that God asks of us through such times is that we keep believing. It's okay to question. Read Job, who questioned God. Read the psalmists. How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? It's okay to ask those kind of questions. It's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to get exasperated with God. It's okay to take time out and put a duvet on your head and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to withdraw a bit. But keep believing. Keep trusting. Even if it's by your very fingertips, you keep hanging on with fingertip faith. There was one lady who was very close to God. She was one of the saints, a mystic saint, Teresa of Avila. And she knew the frustrations and the turmoil of living in that place with God and of seeing God do amazing things. And at one point where she was on a journey, and her carriage went through some muddy stuff and got turned over and she got thrown into the mud. And she says, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. What a lovely thing to say to God, eh? That's what she said. If this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you got so few. There will be turmoil. There will be trouble. Because God is birthing a new thing and bringing about an increase. In what he wants to do, in developing people's capacity, and that is necessarily not comfortable. But notice this is a command. In both John 14, verse 1, and John 14, verse 27, What Jesus says is, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not. It implies that we have a part to play in our response to events. We can't control what happens to us. We can't control the outward circumstances. We can't. They happen. But we can have a say in how we respond. It's our choice as to how we respond. Whether we let the events that we're caught up in overwhelm and consume us, or whether, once the shock of whatever it is has worn off, whether we can hold the fear, the pain, the anger, the grief, the confusion, whether we can hold that and still hold with God and kind of ask him to help us to make good choices in what we do in that turmoil, so that we're not swept away by these events, by the turmoil. There's a lovely psalm, Psalm 124, where it talks, where the psalmist says, God, I thank you that you've been with us, because if you weren't with us, we'd have been swept away. We'd have been washed away by the events. We'd have been sort of dashed off by what's happened. But because we've been able to hold on by our fingertips to you, then we've been kept. Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. But praise be to the Lord. We have escaped because our help is in the name of the Lord. When the turmoil comes, we have a choice to not let it overwhelm us. We have a choice to keep one little part of our being open to God and holding on to God and trusting in God, so that we're not swept away by the turmoil that comes. And in the midst of the turmoil, we can still hold on to Jesus' presence, so his peace will prevail. It means at times that we need to talk to ourselves. Who talks to themselves? Okay, yeah. Some of us are good at talking to ourselves. Sometimes we need to take ourselves in hand. I read this interesting quote this week from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a great soldier of God. He preached in Westminster Chapel for many years and did many things for the kingdom, brought many people to Christ. And what he says is, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering on in a depressed, unhappy, whining way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, of who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged to do. And having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world. The trouble is, he said, that sometimes we listen to ourselves too much, but we do not talk to ourselves enough. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 103 started, bless the Lord, O my soul. Talk to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His soul may have said, well, I don't really feel like blessing God today. Tough. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because in blessing the Lord, in reminding ourselves of who he is, and in holding on to faith in him, he brings us through the turmoil out the other side. Sometimes we have to fight for our peace, because there are forces at work that are out to unsettle us, disrupt us, and destroy that peace. The enemy is never far away, although the enemy is further away than Jesus. And the enemy is looking to use that turmoil that we go through for evil ends and for the destruction of oneself. Be aware, so that when the storms come, you hold on. you hold on to God's hand, and God will hold on to you. God will never let go of you. God can never let go of you. You are far too precious for him for that. As Marcia said, that song came out of the experience of the great sort of Vietnamese boat people coming out of Vietnam in the 70s, when they were displaced all over the place, in the middle of the country in Christchurch after them. Awful. But out of that, they chose to bless the Lord. And so we have that song. Christians have to choose to trust God through the turmoil, to not let our hearts be overwhelmed by the turmoil, but to keep trusting in God and believing in him. Jesus had to go through his experience of turmoil. And as we're in good company when the troubles come, as we've seen. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the fact that Jesus was so troubled, because I think when we go through those kind of deep troubles and those deep turmoils, yes, we come out the other side if we keep faith in him, and we come out the other side stronger, with our faith deepened, and with a greater capacity for God to move. But I think we also come out with a few bruises and a few scars, and we come out a bit wounded. Not taking out the battle, but maybe a bit wiser and more experienced and a bit battle-scarred. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about Jesus here saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, when his heart had been troubled. And he was trying to encourage his friends. And he reminded them that the trouble is not forever. The turmoil is for a season. The turmoil will finish. Yes, he could have said, the worst that you can imagine is going to happen. And worse still, it is going to happen. The Jesus who you love is going to be taken away, he's going to be killed, he's going to be buried, he's going to be dead. That's going to be it seems. But beyond that turmoil, there's going to be something else coming. There's going to be something better, something great, something wonderful, something life-changing, something world-changing. So hang on through the turmoil and you will come out the other end, although you will come out a bit battered. And Jesus gives them this promise, trust me, there's many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in those rooms, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me forever when I've done it. And I was thinking about Jesus' return to heaven and what Jesus took to heaven after his turmoil. Can you imagine when you get back to heaven? I've got a little picture of heaven. I don't know if heaven looks like that, but maybe when Jesus was going back up the road to heaven, after he'd been sort of lifted up from the disciples and beamed up, he would have got back into his Father's house. And I can imagine after all the greetings and the initial welcome and the ticker tape stuff, his father would take him to one side in his study and he'd say, hey son, what did you bring back for us? What have you brought back to show us? And I can imagine Jesus would have thought for a while. He hadn't got around to doing the souvenir shopping. He hadn't been able to go to the temple traders and buy the plaster model of the temple that would have looked so good on heaven's mantelpiece. He hadn't got the snow scene scenario of the Lake of Galilee that he could have put in the cupboard. He couldn't even get the linen tea towel with Psalm 27 written on, handwritten. He hadn't had time to get the souvenirs. And so when his dad said, well, what have you brought back? He had to think. And as he thought there with his dad, he said, well, Dad, I guess what I've brought back that I didn't take with me are these. And he held out his hands and he pulled up his shirt so his father could see his back and his side and the scars on his hand. And I think his father's eyes would have filled with tears as he looked at the deep scars on his son's body that he'd taken back to heaven with him. And for an instant, the father's mind was troubled. The father's mind was troubled at the turmoil and the pain that his only son, his only beloved son, had had to go through. And then Jesus spoke again. And this time, as Jesus put his shirt down, put his hands down, He spoke with a different, joyful, playful tone. Oh, and Dad, I forgot. There's more outside. Have a look. And his father walked to the window of the heavenly palace, and outside, all the father could see was a huge gathering of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people standing in joyful peacefulness and in absolute understanding and harmony with one another and with where they were. They felt at home, and more deeply at home than they'd ever been in their lives. And as the father looked closely at this enormous crowd that he couldn't see the back of, as the father looked closely, he could see that the ones at the front carried the scars just like his son carried. Some of them carried the shotgun wounds. Some of them carried the wounds from being beaten on their backs. Some of them carried the scars from machete cuts, the scars of what they'd received because they loved Jesus. And those people with the scars were the ones at the front of the crowd, the ones nearest the palace, the ones nearest the Father's presence. And the Father looked back to Jesus, and Jesus would have held up his hands again, and he nodded at the crowd, and he said, through these scars, I brought these people with me, and I brought them home because they're worth it. Because they're worth it. That's how special you are to God. Remember that in the midst of the turmoil. When the pain comes, when the troubles seem to be overwhelming, remember to Jesus, you're worth it. And through his scars, you have a place in his heavenly throne. Amen. I guess when we get there, we'll have peace, as we've never known peace before. But it is, to get there, we have the peace through the turmoil. And we're going to sing this wonderful song now. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when something like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, and there you are, the scars and the saved with their scars. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
Peace like a river. Pray.